alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, is the critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this evening. Colossians chapter 1. We're in the analysis of verses 3 and 4. Pick up right around page 5 of our notes. All right, before we begin the study of God's Word, if you want to benefit from the study, it demands that you had the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit activated in regard to your life. This recognizes as believers, we continue to engage in personal sin. When we do so, the sin nature assumes rulership over our soul, our life at that point in time experientially. We're in a state of carnality. How we recapture the state of spirituality, the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, is through the rebound technique of 1 John 1:9, whereas in our prayer of confession, God's faithful and just forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is written to believers, for believers, so that indeed they can fulfill the imperative of being filled with God, the Holy Spirit. And it's only in this capacity that we are able to discern appropriately and correctly and understand the depth of spiritual information of which the Bible consists of in this regard, as we are led by God, the Holy Spirit, the ultimate author of Scripture in this vein. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, again, thank you for your many grace and mercies. Thank you for yet another opportunity to continue to seek you in regards to your word, and that God, the Holy Spirit, will once again this evening enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, in the epistle to the church at Colossae, verse 3 begins Paul informing the believers to this local church that they have ranked a high place of position in his prayer life in regards to their spiritual well-being. First, as it relates to his thanksgiving to God for these saints and faithful brothers, as they are called. That's verses 3 through 8. Then, verses 9 through 12, he will interject his intercessory prayer on their behalf based on the content of his prayer of thanksgiving. So he begins here in verses 3 and 4, thankful for their positive volition. Rereading verse 3, we, that's Paul and company, keep on giving thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father, the ultimate authority of the Godhead. Paul recognizing the proper protocol of addressing his prayers to the Father. God and Father are in apposition to one another. But it's all made possible through the believer's relationship to his Son, here referred to as the Lord Jesus Christ. He is Lord and Master in regards to life in and of itself as his creator, the very historical person Jesus, whom the Father sent as the Messiah, which is the Christ. And he informs them, praying always for you. That phrase itself, as we pointed out, is emphatic, indicating again a place of priority and consistency of taking their needs, their persons, presenting them before God at the throne of grace. In verse 4, then we are given the cause or the reason why He is so thankful to them in this regards, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and the love which you have for all the saints. The cause or reason here is presented to us twofold. First is their faith in Christ Jesus. Second then is the love which they have, or you have, for all the saints. And just pick up 24, page 5 of our notes. Here we dissect these two phrases in their appropriate applications of interpretation. And you must understand the use of the terms as they are written in the Scriptures. And so, first and foremost, in the Greek, 24, the nouns pistis, translated faith, appropriately, and agape, also translated here love, which is fine. Both of these had the definite article. 25, hence both are specific as to their category of application. This recognizes that the term faith, pistis, can be used contextually in terms of passive faith. The Scriptures themselves call the faith. In terms of saving faith, where the object of faith is Jesus Christ. Phase two faith, the experiential faith and the truth of Bible doctrine. And active faith, which denotes simply believing in and of itself in regards to whatever ideology one may adhere to. Agape, that class of words, Greek words, translated love, is one of two words, word groups, that are used to express love in the New Testament. The other is phile, from where, as we know, the city of Philadelphia gets its name from, which means friendship or love, a friendship in that regards. And the two primary differences that believers need to understand between these two words of love is agape love looks to the attributes of the one expressing the love, the attributes of the individual whom one may love in this sense, is moot, is insequential. It's insequential in regards to the expression of love. It doesn't make any difference whether a person loves you back or even they're your enemies, and hence why we can love our enemies, because it's based on our own attributes, not on what they are. The phile category of words, that looks to the attributes of the individual then to whom you are expressing your love. And that looks at a sense of reciprocation when you're using it of God and friends in terms of the person to whom God calls a friend in their orientation to his person and his plan. He calls Abraham his friend. He doesn't call everybody his friend, but he called Abraham his friend. Why? Because Abraham was phase two positive. Abraham lined himself out and fulfilled the plan of God in his life. But the whole world, he loves agape love, because that comes from his attributes of love, governed by his righteousness and justice, etc., in terms of providing salvation for the entire world in this vein. So you can tell just by the signs at the football stadiums how little people understand really the Bible. That means that is nothing more than condemnation on pastors out there just not doing their work, not doing their homework, wanting to do their 3 points of the poem and things of that nature. So they both here have the definite article. That means they're defined as something specific in their application. So 26 here, contextually, in context, obviously then governs our interpretation. The faith in view here is active faith. That is active faith, point 27, in reference to saving faith. their phase one faith, their faith in the person of Jesus Christ for their salvation from eternal condemnation. So 28, this is made clear then by the positional phrase, quote, in Christ Jesus. In Him, in Christ Jesus. All the time you see those phrases throughout the New Testament. It looks at positional truth. It looks at the individual's position in union with Jesus Christ through saving faith. That's what it emphasizes. And again, as I pointed out, and looking back and remembering all the way back some 20 years plus ago doing the Gospel of John, John consistently used the preposition I in terms of one's faith in Christ, which means literally believing into Him, to recognize and acknowledge this union that is created upon saving faith. You believe literally into Him. So 29, phase one faith places the believer into union with Christ. 30, active faith in the plan of God begins with the foundation of the object of faith, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, who was the historical person, Jesus, that lived in Israel some 2,000 years ago. At 31, this act of faith, as we know, is non-meritorious and apart from any works. No works are allowed in terms of salvation from eternal condemnation or hell, as we may recognize it. These are all by way of review here. Ephesians 2, 8, 9, Galatians 2, 16. Ephesians is the free gift of God. No works are allowed lest any man should boast. There is no boasting in terms of our salvation. And again, all this goes back to the principle of righteousness that you must possess in order to have a relationship with God, and it's got to be perfect. And we as individuals, as human beings with a sin nature of flesh, a fleshly sin nature, are born into the world imperfect. So we're sunk from the get-go. 32, it delivers a believer from eternal condemnation. That's Romans 8, 1. Those who are in him, there is no condemnation. That's eternal condemnation. Results in sonship. We become children of God. Not the entire world is a child of God. Like people like to propagate the New Age movement. Back in the 70s, the flower children, oh, we're all children of God. Eastern mysticism, you know, all that kind of stuff. That's not what the Bible teaches. And they can believe what they want. We don't really care what they believe. What we care about is what the Bible teaches. What the mind of Christ teaches. What He believes. And we become a son of God through our saving faith. That's through the principle of being born again, known as regeneration. And the actual legal concept of becoming a child of God is through the adoptive process. God the Father has only one natural son. That's Jesus Christ. We are entered into the plan of God through the legal system of adoption, which gives the adopted person, that adopted person has every legal right that a natural born child would have in regards to the parents. See, so all these things teach us in regards to our salvation and how it comes about. Paul teaches that in Romans. Eternal life is another benefit in regards to saving faith. John 5:24, and secures for them a resurrection body. John 6:39-40. So 33, here Paul reverses the word order of Jesus' name from verse 3, placing his title as Christ first. We dealt with that in verse 3, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now here is simply your faith in Christ Jesus. A subtle change, but one that points to definitive principles otherwise applied. Whereas the first points to the humanity of Jesus Christ being our Lord, first and foremost, authenticated by His title as Messiah or the Christ. Now we see the word order reversed. 33, Paul reverses the word order of Jesus' name from verse 3, placing His title as Christ first. 34, this illustrates that the faith extends beyond the person of Jesus to the Father, that sent the promised Messiah to save the world. God the Father determined in eternity past and architecting His plan that He would provide the world with a Savior known as Messiah, as the Christ. And Jesus taught very clearly in John and also John and 1 John himself that no one comes to the Father except through the person of Jesus Christ. So, by emphasizing His title as Messiah first, per se, Christ, this looks at the one who constructed the plan to provide a Savior. It is God who gave His Son to the world. He determined to do this. He determined to sacrifice His uniquely begotten Son for us, the Father did. See? 35, this historical person, Jesus, is the link between the relationship of man and God. People can pray to what they consider to be their God all day long. But if they want to get in touch and have communication with the true God, the Creator of the universe, they can only do so by first believing in Jesus Christ. He is the link. He is the means. He is the agency by which we can have personal communication on the most personal level with the Creator of the universe. A language used in terms of addressing a God as Abba, which means Daddy in our language. And His Son makes all this possible. Why? Jesus Christ is our celebrity. So, for all the human viewpoint that's out there in the world, understand the divine viewpoint and what it stipulates in regards to these relationships. 36, as thankful Paul was for their saving faith, faith in Christ Jesus. His gratitude was only made complete by the evidence of their phase two faith, described here as their love for all the saints. Their love for all the saints. The love which you have for all the saints. So, the thankfulness, while there is obviously a level of thankfulness that we can have for anyone that's a believer in Jesus Christ. Again, that's got to be the most important decision anybody can make. But thankfulness at its full capacity of true gratitude comes only through the expression of positive volition after the fact by those who are believers. So his thankfulness would be cut short. You're a believer. Well, all right. You're going to heaven. I'll see you again. I mean, there's relatives and stuff that maybe we don't see because even of our differences of opinions in regards to our theology and what we believe. You know, and they get all wrapped around in their emotions in regards to the separation that may be there. Whereas it's just a believer, knowing that they're believers, it's not over. It's not over. We just have a conflict in time. You know. And not to say that, you know, it doesn't hurt to miss them. Yeah, it does. but to think on doctrine, to think on the level of doctrine rather than letting your emotions and human viewpoint and customs of society often influence you in regard to your thinking. It could be a major difference, especially in your approach to life. So his gratitude is made complete because they have shown phase two faith. They have shown positive volition to the truth of Bible doctrine. Whereas Jesus Christ as person is the object of faith for saving faith. It is the doctrine that tells us what to do and what not to do as believers that is the object of our faith in terms of our phase two. And whereas phase one excludes any works, phase two demands works. So here we come to our term agape for love. So 37, the meaning of the Greek agape love looks to the attributes of the one expressing their love, as I mentioned. 38, when used of God, it denotes divine love. For God so loved the world. That's divine in nature. John 3:16, agape. God is love. It's one of his attributes, etc. So when it's used of God, obviously it's divine in nature. And again, understand that his love will not transgress or supersede ever, ever his righteousness. He will not embrace the concept of love and express it in any way that it violates his righteousness. Otherwise, he ceases to be God. The divine being, the supreme being in the universe, has moral character that just blows you away. His moral character, his righteousness, his holiness, as it may be called, manifested in terms of his glory. These terms all used to express his righteousness. So 39, now the attribute here, divine love, as applied to believers, to apply in the same level or within the same sphere of requirements of righteousness, etc. The attribute as applied to believers must be in the sphere of God the Holy Spirit. That's verse 8. He again readdresses their love here in the Spirit, in the sphere of the Spirit, recognizing the importance of God the Holy Spirit experientially, providing for the believer the ability to also express God's love towards others. So 40, this demonstrates the necessity of the filling of the Holy Spirit. As we're commanded in Ephesians 5:18, love is the evidence or fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22, in application to Bible doctrine, love for the Word, love for the truth, in application towards others, 1 John 2:5, as that which demonstrates phase 2 faith, that is then evidence of one's phase 1 faith. One can claim to be a believer in Jesus Christ, which is fine. But the real evidence of one's actual faith in Christ comes through their alignment with the truth of Bible doctrine and applying it in their own life. That proves that, yeah, you've believed in the Son and you have gained victory and potential victory over the sin nature in your life. You've gained positional victory, but experiential. It must come through the necessity of application. The entire epistle of James centers on that principle. To hear the truth and not apply it is operational death, is temporal death. There is no justification. So as we know, our phase two centers around two adjustments to God's justice. That's rebound and the maturity adjustment, acquiring the truth of doctrine and applying it in regard to our Christian life. 41, divine love demands the filling of the Holy Spirit, plus faith in Bible doctrine, plus application. That is phase two faith. That's phase two faith. Experiential faith. See, Christ's work on the cross not only provided this victory in the eternal state and delivered us from our sins eternally, but it gave us the power and the ability to overrule the sin nature in time, and hence continue and have the ability, even while still living in a body of flesh that is sinful in nature, and still serve God. How phenomenal is that? It's just unbelievable that he was able to construct and provide a plan such as that. Phase two faith experientially lives in the supremacy of the sphere of Christ Jesus. That is growing in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. 2 Peter 3:18 is the summary call experientially of what the believer needs to do in serving God in terms of their life as a Christian. Growing in grace recognizes the grace of the rapid recovery system of rebound to allow us and permit us and give us the ability to do this. In spite of our sin nature, in spite of our incidental sins in life, or even not so incidental, if one comes to recognition of it. And then obviously drawing in the knowledge looks at one's building up the frame of reference regards to the scriptures and what they teach and what is expected of us living in our dispensation during the church age to fulfill God's plan for our life. So 43, as part of the purpose for writing this epistle, was to address fallacious teaching, false teachers that have been trying to infiltrate some heresies in regard to this church, such as Gnosticism. The Judaizers seem to have a hand in this thing. This whole idea that spirituality is based on some mystic notion of acquiring knowledge in a mysterious way and otherwise being relatively good and attained to a certain aspect of good in life. So he's got to address this in 43. This is Paul's first hint to the heresies at Colossae that distort true spirituality as through some other means. There's one way to follow true spirituality in the Christian life. That's by being in fellowship and adhering to the truth of doctrine. When you do so, you are a true worshiper of God. Not my words, that's Jesus' words. Those who worship me worship in spirit and in truth. When you're in fellowship and you're aligned with doctrine, you are in a state of spirituality. In that state, there is no law. It's governed by God Himself. When you engage in sin, you place your life under the last choice you made, sinful in nature, back under the control of the sin nature. It comes and expressed in terms of putting off the old man and putting on the new man. The old man is the sin nature. How do you put him off? Well, you rebound. And when you don't rebound, then you're in a state of carnality experientially. So there are all kinds of, you know, weird ways that people try to teach that how spiritual you got to be. I don't know, maybe like handling snakes. That shows how spiritual I am. You know, the snake handlers, all this kind of stuff. This goofy stuff that's out there. Oftentimes, nobody knows your state of spirituality except for you and God. But if you are consistent with it, it becomes evident to people around you that you're pursuing a state of spirituality in your Christian life. So this is in the sphere of Christ Jesus, the supremacy of His victory at the cross over the sin nature and His destructive consequences as came upon man, first through spiritual death and separation from God eternally in that regards, and then obviously operational death or temporal death otherwise. So it's that simple. Anybody can do it. All you got to do is plug in and make the applications. You don't have to go through a system of levels of information, maybe secretive at top, like the Masonic Lodge and how they operate, things of that nature. You don't have to do that. You can walk in or hear the gospel in the first time and hear the truth in terms of what it means to be in fellowship and applying doctrine. And immediately you can start acquiring a state of spirituality experientially. Now to continue to keep it going, obviously it demands that you continue to pursue the truth of doctrine and stay on top of your rebound. 44, here their love was persistent, the saints of Colossae. The love was persistent as seen in the Greek present active indicative verb echo, E-C-H-O. To be translated here, you keep on having. Keep on having love for all the saints. So 45, first of all, the phrase all the saints in quotes looks to their priority in the application of love to first the household of the faith. As with anything else in life, there are priorities. Certain things take priority over other things. And for the adjusted believer priest, their first priority in application should come to there are fellow brothers and sisters in Christ who are also being faithful in terms of God's plan. Galatians 6:10. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men. That's divine good. Apply Bible doctrine to everyone. But then you had the caveat, and especially, that means this takes priority. If you had to sacrifice one to the other, which one do you sacrifice? And especially to those who are the household of the faith. Obviously, if they're not coming to the light, then they would not be considered part of the household. That looks at, obviously, those who are at the church at Galatia, who are assembled in that capacity as a local body. First Peter 2:17. Uh, honor all men, love the brotherhood. Brotherhood is technical for believers. Fear God, honor the king. You say, well, that last one's kind of hard to do sometimes. Well, no harder than fearing God, if you ask me. You got to stay in fellowship in both cases. You got to apply the divine viewpoint and doctrine in both cases. But we're to love the brotherhood. One of the things that we consistently emphasize is there is no competition between us. At least there should not be. We're in this boat together as a local body. There should be one goal that we all have, one purpose. And that is to be an effective lampstand of the witness of the truth of Bible doctrine for others around us, to grow up spiritually, and hopefully to be prize or wreath contenders for all eternity. We're all in the boat together. So, you know, things happen. People get under their SCAs. But you got to learn to forgive as needed and to recognize that really we all got a sin nature. We all have our areas. You may not like my areas in particular. Or I may not like some of your areas in particular. So what? Well, we've got them. Even though I don't see why anybody couldn't like mine. But anyway, that's a joke. See. The household of faith. It's no different than in regards to a personal family. I mean, you're going to make sure your children and your immediate household is taken care of before you go out and start feeding everybody else in the world and let them starve. You don't do that. See. So, their priority is love for all the saints, as it might be in terms of their availability to apply in that regards. And here, the saints even take on an additional nuance of acceptance or priority in terms of love. And that's point 46. This means those that are faithful brothers, in quotes, coming to the light, which is nothing less than being consistent in regards to their assembly. John 3:19-21. Jesus teaches us a lesson, teaches his disciples a lesson in defining negative volition from positive volition in time. And this falls on the heels of the gospel message that everyone likes to wave their banner at the football game, John 3:16. And Jesus Christ is personified as a light. Jesus Christ is the word that became flesh as known by John. So light is personified as the truth of doctrine. Verse 19, and this is the judgment. People think that Christ came into the world to unify the world. No, he did not. He came into the world to divide the world. To divide the world from those who are negative to God and his plan, from those who are positive to God and his plan. At whatever level it might be, phase one, up to phase, and through the entirety of phase two. He himself, Jesus taught that himself. I did not come to bring peace. He is a hot item for discussion among the human race, Jesus Christ. God's plan of salvation. It always has been. Nothing new under the sun. And this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world. And Jesus Christ represents the very truth of Bible doctrine, God's plan. He is the embodiment of it. And men love the darkness rather than the light. What's the darkness? That's everything that Satan stands for in terms of human viewpoint that dismisses or rejects or distorts what Jesus Christ represents in the truth of doctrine otherwise. Why? For their works were evil. Their works were evil. And obviously, the Jewish race evidenced that at a very unacceptable level by God as they killed their light. His humanity, obviously, they couldn't kill him. Truly. In that sense. And then, so you had the basic division, the believer versus the unbeliever, negative volition at phase one, versus positive volition at phase one. And then for those who otherwise align in regards to the darkness of the world as may pertain to them even believing in Jesus Christ, you had the dissection of verses 20 and 21 between negative volition of believers versus positive volition of believers. For everyone who literally, in the Greek, practices worthless things. The New American Standard, who does evil. Worthless things is in the category of evil because it's unacceptable by God. The Greek word is phalos. 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 For everyone who practices worthless things, hates the light. The light is a divine viewpoint of life. That which gives us vision so we can clearly see walking around in Satan's world of darkness. And does not come to the light. One of the first evidences to show that they hate the light and are practicing worthless things is that they do not pursue the truth of doctrine in their own life. They omit it. They dismiss it. It's not that important to them. It do not come to light. Why? Unless his works should be exposed. One thing with Bible doctrine, you've got to grow to have broad shoulders, because doctrine doesn't give a damn who you are, what power or authority or money or anything else that you may possess in life or have in life. It either tells you what you are, whether it's good or whether it's bad. See? And for those, the reason why people don't want to come to an adjusted local church, generally speaking, is because they know they may get hit in the face with some doctrine that goes against their sacred cows. That's telling them that, no, you're out of line for doing this, for believing this, etc., etc. See? And they don't want their works exposed. I'm telling you, there is not a more challenging or higher calling in life. And you can name any profession, any position, heads of nations, whatever, than to grab a hold of the truth of Bible doctrine and make that your focus and your interest and your pursuit in life. You don't believe me now, you'll believe me in phase three, I guarantee you that. So verse 20defines negative volition, the first line of negative volition, as it may be in terms of their attitudes towards the truth. They don't come to Bible class. They avoid sound teaching. Oh, they may be religious and go genuflect somewhere else. But to get sound teaching, and the size of this local church ought to be evidence enough just how a few people will endure this type of teaching. 21, then on the other end of the coin, you have the definition of positive volition. But he who practices the truth, that means he applies the doctrine, which is part of your phase two responsibility, comes to the light, that his works may be manifested as being literally performed in God, in the sphere of God's plan, under His sovereign will. We come here because we want to know where we're still out of line. We want to know whether we're doing it right. See, what does God think about this matter? The bracelet, like the Christians like to wear, what would Jesus do? Well, won't you look in the Bible? It might tell you. Yeah. But generally speaking, churches just feed the emotions and become social clubs. Go listen to a guy, get 3 points of the poem, and jack them up and tell them how rich and healthy they can be if they just give them all this money, all their money, you know, all that kind of good stuff. Again, and I don't categorize every person in that category. But when you look at sound teaching, and you've been looking at it for several decades now, you just see how few and sparse adjusted local churches are, not only in history, but in the time in which we live. Preceding us, back in the 1800s, etc., you had a time historically of the church universal being acceptable before God. Back then, in the missionary, great missionary movements, etc., men were trained in the languages. They went out and they established churches independently, as independent churches. Then the congregationalism started coming in. The church does not sponsor denominationalism. And then they want to try to get around that because people point out that Paul says he wants us to be like-minded. They invent this ecumenicalism. Okay, well, we just put aside our differences. And we'll all just love Jesus. See? That's not the way you do things. You don't compromise doctrine just for the sake of a relationship. You know? But anyway. That His works may be manifested as being wrought in God. And we're telling you exactly how you can do that. Get in fellowship and apply the doctrine. And be persistent in regards to pursue the doctrine in regards to your life. Grow up spiritually. The ecumenical movement in denominationalism is off the charts anymore. Even some of my old friends growing up in the world of denominations, of which I was once a part of, you know, I just see how far they've gone over the years. We need to accept Catholicism. We need to accept this. We need to accept the LGBT movement and let them be just a deal and apologize. You know, I hear some really crazy stuff. Let's just throw morality and Bible doctrine out the window. Why don't we? See. Of course, you can hear all the argument, well, you're not perfect. Well, no, I'm not. But the Lord and Savior that I serve was, and He made it possible for me to engage and be in that sphere of perfection through the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what sets us apart. 47, the closest recipients of the Colossian saints' love here would include the churches at Laodicea and Hierapolis, which we showed on the map in our introduction, being only about 10, 13 miles away, respectively. And also the church in the house of Philemon, which is mentioned in Philemon 2, a slave owner, of which Paul is returning the slave back to him. He converts a slave and says, "Now you need to go back to your owner. You need to go back to your master." Boy, that go over real good today. Is that racist? Anyway. 48, don't mind me. Sometimes the Holy Spirit just makes me think funny stuff. Or not so funny. Paul's thanksgiving prayer parallels his introduction, finding his basis on the phase 2 postulation at Colossae. So his thanksgiving prayer parallels his introduction, his salutation to the saints and faithful brothers. And that shows their phase 2 postulation. 49, these believers had faith plus love. It was combined. 50, those that are not, quote, faithful brothers, end quote, verse 2, as they are so designated, are void of divine love and application to others. To that part, one robs themselves of the ability to truly apply divine love. Now, you can get in fellowship, you can apply Bible doctrine, you can get apply divine good production. Supposedly, at any time. But you greatly hinder or hamper the degree of which the reward will be unless you persist and stay consistent in regards to it. And even then, there is the question of are you involved in an area of sin in your life that is persistent, consistent, and you're not dealing with it with rebound. You can't be involved in sinning and be rebounding and still be involved in the sin and expect a rebound to take. If you don't forgive others, God doesn't forgive you. You know, that idea. So to that degree, obviously, I leave it to Jesus at the bema seat. He'll work all that stuff out. I understand that. But to the degree you're not faithful, to that degree you are void of divine love, at least at the level of application that would glorify God at any great degree. At 51, Paul's prayer of thanksgiving centers on phase 2, positive believers. It centers on phase 2, positive believers. So learn to pray intelligently. You can't pray God to save someone. God is not going to violate somebody's volition, their free will. He knows that this exists. He can do things to stimulate it and cause it to manifest itself. But He doesn't coerce anyone. The fishnet that Christ taught in regards to the disciples to be fisher of men was the truth of Bible doctrine. That was the fishnet. Starting with His person, Jesus is the Messiah. He saves you from your sins. And then the truth of Bible doctrine. That's what attracts people in this regards. And if that's not one's true drive and pursuit in life, then it shows itself sooner or later in regards to their attitude towards doctrine otherwise. So his prayer here centers on phase 2 positive believers. That's where the priority of his prayers go. Obviously, Paul's going to have a pretty busy prayer life. All the churches he's responsible for, as well as his own ministry and teaching and things of this nature. As you don't see him crowding his prayers, praying for a bunch of spiritual idiots out in the world that show no interest in regards to the truth. That's called casting pearls. You don't want to cast pearls. People don't have an interest in the truth, well, let it drop. You can respect their volition like they should respect yours, even though many people don't. 52, these saints fulfilled the imperatives of Scripture towards each other. To end up the verses here, John 15:17. Christ's command to the disciples, these things literally, I command you that you love one another. One another of the same kind, by the way. There's two different words for one another in the Greek. One another of the same kind versus one another of a different kind. Heteros versus whatever the other one is. I can't remember right off the top of my head. I'm surprised I remember anything at my age, but anyway, I tried. Romans 12:10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. This is to the church at Rome, the saints towards one another, devoted to one another. Again, the idea, we're in this boat together. your preference to one another in honor. Again, the exception is given. Give preference to one another. We have our physical families in life. When you hook in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine and become a believer, you have another family, a new family. It's called a royal family. We're royalty because of our position in Jesus Christ as church age saints, 1 Thessalonians 4:9. Now, as to the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. Love of the brothers, see, the fellow believers that are in there putting up with all the BS of life in Satan's world, battling their own STAs, but their persistency, consistency in pursuing the truth, etc., puts them in the category of priority in one's life. 1 Peter 1:22. Since you have in obedience to the truth purified your souls for a genuine love of the brothers, fervently love one another from the heart. The heart is a metaphorical expression from the depths of your soul and your very thinking. What you are. That's another one where the fundies have gone haywire with it. Hey, you got to believe Jesus with your heart. Well, what's that mean? Last time I checked, heart pumps blood. And people don't recognize with the head to live with us. Don't recognize the use of metaphors and similes and language of accommodation, etc. in the Bible. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Aspect of applying doctrine towards one another will override, if you will, our incidental imperfections maybe in our relationships with one another as we continue to move on and persist. And our desire to serve one another in recognizing our each have our own spiritual battles does help keep the STA at bay in that sense. If you got in relationships one who will not pursue love in regards to the relationship, then you have quite a conflict generally in regards to that relationship. But if everyone gets in there together and recognizes, here we are. Yeah, this is the way we are. See, we want doctrine. This is what we put first in our life, to be like-minded. And we apply towards one another in service rather than being self-centered and selfish and running on your own STA, making your own demands from your own agendas rather than using God's agenda. All these things, you know, I guess I could go on and on. 1 John 3:11-23. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. 12, not as Cain. Don't want to imitate our original sibling of humanity, Cain and Abel, who was the evil one. He adhered to the human viewpoint of the sin nature, the human viewpoint and the influence of the sin nature, which Satan controls and influences in his own agenda, and murdered his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his works, his brothers, his works were evil and his brothers were righteous. The very two things, only two things, the reason why one may be motivated to go out and do such a heinous act. One's motivation is evil, the other's might be righteous. See, whatever, however you might want to look at that in regards to examples of things going on today. And this is His commandment, that we believe in the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another. It's one of the greatest commandments, to love one another, because that means you're in fellowship, you're applying Bible doctrine and service towards one another. That is your high calling in regards to being a believer, of fulfilling God's plan for your life in the church. just as He commanded us. Father, again, thank You for the truth of Your Word. I ask God, the Holy Spirit, to utilize these things. In Jesus' name, amen.